Now, I want to read tonight, please, from the book of Numbers. Don't all groan at once, will you? The book of Numbers, and I want to just read one single verse. I suppose we might read another couple of verses just for context, but the book of Numbers and chapter 13. Numbers 13. And the one single verse that is on my mind is verse 23. Of Numbers chapter 13. Now, I think we'll read a couple of other verses after that, just so that we can see something of the context. But this is, of course, the sending out of the spies. 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good, and all of that. Now, Numbers 13 and verse 23, please, says this. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. Now that is a pole or some kind of carrying frame. And I wonder which two of the spies had the privilege of carrying this cluster of grapes. But nevertheless, they bear it between two on a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Now, that's the verse that I have in mind tonight. And verse 24 says this, the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And that essentially is what Eshcol means, a cluster or a cluster of grapes. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Now just read verse 23 again with me, please. And we're going to notice in this verse several pictures of the Lord Jesus. So have him in mind as I read it again. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a branch, and on this branch, one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Now that's all we'll read. And as always, we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Now, as I've said, I just want to bring before you tonight four statements, four thoughts, meditations, really, in relation to the Lord Jesus. And just before I come to those four statements, I want to say two things by way of introduction to where we are in Numbers chapter 13. We are somewhere in the region of just over a year that the nation of Israel has come out of the land of Egypt. Perhaps we're a little closer to a year and a half that the people have come out of Egypt and they've come to the border of the land. They are in the place called Kadesh Barnea. And you'll remember that from Kadesh Barnea, there was sent 12 spies in order that they might scout the land. And they began in the south and they made their way through all the way to the north and back again, 40 days to spy out and to scout the land. And we happen to know, and we didn't read this verse, but it's here in Numbers chapter 13, that this was about the time of the first ripe grapes. So it was somewhere in the region of mid to late July that the spies are coming back out of the land. And as it is that they're coming out of the land, they're cutting down a branch just nearby the brook Eshcol. They're cutting down a branch, and on this branch, a mighty cluster of grapes. And so huge it was. Now I tell you, it must have been some sight, mustn't it? Oh, by the way, vines didn't grow very well in Egypt. Not at all. They were much more used, the people, the nation as they were in Egypt and the Egyptians and the fertile land around the Nile, they were much more used to the melons and the garlic and the cucumbers and that was associated with the earth. Vines didn't grow at all well. But they grew very well in the promised land. And I tell you, what a sight it must have been. Can you imagine? Can you picture it in your mind's eye? As two of these spies are carrying, you can almost imagine them stumbling under the weight of this single cluster of grapes upon a branch, carried on a pole or maybe some kind of elaborate carrying frame. But nevertheless, they're bringing it to the people of God. And there they are camped in Kadesh Barnea. Well, it was the fruit of the land, wasn't it? And in a sense, we don't have an opportunity tonight just to discuss all of this and develop all of this. But in a sense, this great cluster of grapes, the grapes of Eshkol, they were a token. They were a mighty earnest of the great inheritance that God had provided for his people. And I suppose that this great cluster of grapes was a confirmation of all that God had said about this wonderful land. He had said that it was a land of great prosperity and fertility. He had said this was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And as the spies came out of the land, a grapes upon the shoulder, what a foretaste they were of the blessing and the bounty of all that was bound up in the promised land and the land of Canaan. I suppose with that in mind, you might be thinking of Ephesians chapter 1. You remember that we have been given. In fact, therein dwells every believer who is on the call tonight. Therein dwells us, the person of the Spirit of God. And do you remember what Ephesians 1 says about him? That he is the earnest. He is the earnest of our inheritance. That sealing of the Spirit is the earnest and the foretaste. And all that we experience of his presence and his power is just a little foretaste of all that lies ahead in relation to the glory and the wonder of heaven. But that's all I can say by way of introduction. Let's speak about the person of the Lord Jesus. Four things I want to say about him in relation to this great cluster of grapes from Eshkol. The first thing is this: that cluster of grapes reminds me of the rejoicing that there is to be found in him. A picture of rejoicing in Christ. You say, how can that be? Well, you've got a huge cluster of grapes. And I suppose, well, I don't know what happened to these grapes, but we don't read ever of the people of Israel actually tasting of them on this occasion. They saw them, sure. But whether they actually handled them and tasted them. But just a taste of one of those grapes, how it speaks of the sweetness and the fruitfulness of the person of the Lord Jesus. And remember that when you squash grapes, well, that's the way that wine is created. And wine in the Word of God that speaks of joy and speaks of gladness. And it reminds me of the joy and the gladness that the person of the Lord Jesus brought to his Father and he still brings to us. I suppose as we're thinking of the Lord Jesus as the grapes or the fruit of the vine, the mind goes, doesn't it, to John chapter 15. You remember the Lord Jesus saying there, I am, he says, the true vine. The thought there is that he is the complete vine. He is the perfect vine. In contrast, of course, to the nation of Israel. Because the nation of Israel was a failing vine. And you read in those early chapters of Isaiah, it's Isaiah 5, isn't it? The nation of Israel that was given every single advantage and planted indeed of the Lord God himself. And yet that nation proved to be a failing vine. And they brought forth worthless fruit. wild grapes, but not Christ. Contrast him. He's the true vine. He's the perfect vine. He's the complete vine. And he's the one who brings fullness of joy and always brought fullness of joy to his Father. Do you remember he said, I do always those things that please him. Every moment of every day, from the very beginning to the very end, here is one who brought absolute joy and gladness to his Father. Now, that's just the true vine in John 15. You could think of many other occasions, couldn't you? What about John 2? You think of the wedding at Cana of Galilee. You think of the dispensational thought there, the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to, in a day to come, he is going to change Israel's water into wine. There is fullness of joy to be found in him. But listen, not just that he brought fullness of joy to his Father, but he brings fullness of joy still to his people, to you, to me, to believers in him. You remember, it's Luke especially which brings out the joy and the rejoicing that the Lord Jesus brought to men and women. You think of the joy that there was at his birth. Not only did Mary rejoice in God, her Savior, but you think of the angelic chorus or the statement of the angel, fear not, as he speaks to the shepherds, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Oh, the sweetness of the grapes of Eshcol. That's him. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Why? Because unto you is born this day. You poor lowly shepherds, unto you is born this day a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Good tidings of great joy. And his life brought joy to so many. And his resurrection brought joy. And his ascension brought joy. You remember Luke 24, you come to the end of the gospel and they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. My brother, my sister, it's true, isn't it? You and I, we still find unparalleled delight and joy in him, don't we? I trust that's true. It's very easy, you know, just to fall away from the full enjoyment of all that there is in Christ. And yet the Lord Jesus said, didn't he, in that upper room ministry, again in John 15, that discourse in relation to the true vine, he said words to this effect. He said, abide in me. And if you abide in me, to make Christ our home, to enjoy constant communion with him, if you abide in me, he said, you will know fullness, fullness of joy. So these grapes of Eshcol, well, they remind me, they are a picture of the rejoicing that is to be found in Christ. But secondly, and a little more solemnly, really, these grapes too are a picture of the rejection of Christ, aren't they? Not just the rejoicing to be found in him, but the rejection of Christ. You see, I mentioned this just a little earlier, but I take it that the majority of the nation, if not all of the nation, they never took those grapes. Yes, they saw them, but perhaps they never handled them. And certainly they never received the witness of the grapes to the wonder and the bounty of the land that flowed with milk and honey. They saw them. Undoubtedly, they absolutely marveled at them. Who could fail to marvel That's such a cluster. But the grapes were just not compelling enough to overcome the evil heart of unbelief that characterized that people. That mighty cluster of grapes was not compelling enough that the people might trust God. They were too fearful of the giants and the walled cities and this and that and all of the problems and the circumstances, far too fearful to trust God and to go up and conquer the land. And sadly, the evidence that was before them of the bounty and the blessing of the land wasn't compelling enough to overcome that evil heart of unbelief. So what happened? Well, God judged them. And as a result of the 40 days that the spies went into the land and spied out the land, for every one of the days there was a year that the people of God wandered. What a waste. They wandered in the wilderness. Well, we're into the Epistle to the Hebrews now, aren't we? Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 will tell you this, that a later generation, in fact, the generation that had the privilege of seeing the substance of the grapes of Eshkol, of actually laying their eyes upon the Son of God, that later generation, they were characterized by exactly the same attitude, an evil heart of unbelief. And they rejected the claims of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to Messiahship. And as a result of that, God judged them. And he scattered them in the wilderness. He scattered the nation throughout the wilderness of the nations at large. And they're still there today until they recognize the sweetness that there is in Christ. Just think of this, and I'll make the application. What about Hebrews 6? Hebrews 6 says of that generation, they tasted of the heavenly gift. That's Christ. That generation, his very own people, who despised and rejected him, they tasted of the very presence of Christ himself. And they tasted of the powers of the world to come. They actually experienced and they saw the miracles of Christ. They were presented with the substance. And yet they fell back. That's apostasy. They fell back to the shadow, to the religion of Judaism. A picture then of the rejection of Christ. I just make a simple application, and it's this. I suppose then that the presentation of these grapes of Eshkol were really a test of the appetite of the people. This was something very new, wasn't it? As I've said, vines didn't grow at all well in Egypt and the soils around the Nile. And you remember that just a couple of chapters before Numbers 13, you're in Numbers chapter 11, and the people were hankering, they were yearning after the food of Egypt. They'd had enough of the manna, that picture of the Christ come down from heaven, bread come down from heaven. They'd had enough of the manna. They said, we remember the fish. They said, we remember the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, which we freely were able to eat in Egypt. And every one of those fruits associated with the earth, even the fish, be burrowed into the sides of the River Nile, into the mud, all associated with the earth. No relish, no appetite whatsoever for the grapes. They just wanted to go back to Egypt. Well, here's an application. You and I have tasted of the superior sweetness of the person of Christ. We've tasted of the wonder of the grapes of Eshkol. And when it is that we appreciate that, well, there'll be no desire, will there? There mustn't be. Any desire for all the earthly fruit of Egypt. I suppose you can tell, can't you, of a Lord's Day morning? You can tell what the brethren have been feeding on. You know anyone who's been eating onion or eating garlic? Well, you don't need to be near them for too long to know what they've been eating, feeding at. Sometimes of a Lord's Day morning when the brethren open their mouths, you can tell just what they've been feeding on. And when they don't open their mouths, you can tell the same. Oh, to enjoy the sweetness of Christ. And just to present something of him in simple adoration before the Father. A picture of rejoicing in Christ. A picture of the rejection of Christ. But what about this, thirdly? A picture I can see in these grapes of the royalty of Christ. You noticed that, didn't you? Look at what verse 23 says. It says, they came unto the brook of Eshkol, and they cut down from thence a branch, and upon this branch a cluster of grapes. Well, that must be a picture of the royalty of Christ. Now, we're going to have to speak a little here about Calvary and his suffering. You see, before ever the people could taste of the sweetness of the grapes, then that branch must endure something of the sharpness of the knife. But what of this branch? It speaks to us, doesn't it, of the royalty of the Lord Jesus. And you're reading through the Old Testament and you come across those glorious statements in relation to the branch. It's a kingly title. Here is one who is going to spring out of the root of David. And so he did. The mighty cedar that essentially had fallen. It was from thence that Christ sprang. And Isaiah chapter 11 will tell you that this same one is a royal branch, springing out of the very root of Jesse. He is King David's greater son, that royal branch. And says Matthew, as he takes up his pen, he says, I'll tell you a little bit about the royal branch. But what about Zechariah? You see, Zechariah will speak about the branch. And in Zechariah chapter 3, the Lord Jehovah will say, behold, my servant, the branch. And says Mark, well, I'll tell you about the branch. He says, I'll tell you about the servant who is the branch. And then you're turning on through Zechariah, you come to chapter 6. Behold, the man whose name is the branch. Well, Luke will tell you about the man whose name is the branch. And in Isaiah 4, he's called not just the royal branch, not just my servant, the branch, not the man whose name is the branch. In Isaiah 4, he's the branch of Jehovah. He's the Son of God. And John writes of him. What a kingly title. And what a mighty cedar. And what a mighty kingdom will be seen in relation to Christ in a day that's yet to come. But here in Numbers 13, it's a branch that's cut down. Cut down. We never expected that of a king, did we? And written above his cross, the inscription, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Well, true enough. But he's the King of Israel too. And he's the King of Kings. We never expect him to be hanging on a tree. But that branch was cut down. In the words of Isaiah 53, cut off out of the land of the living the violence of the Saviour's death and suffering. And what about Daniel 9? After 62 weeks, after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He died on behalf of others. As Mr. Darby has it, shall Messiah be cut off and have nothing? No crown, save a crown of thorns. No kingdom, no people, save a few faithful women who recoiled away from the darkness of Calvary. And a few disciples who had forsaken him and fled. He looks nothing like a king. When we shall see him, no beauty, no kingly majesty that we should desire him. But listen, we've tasted of his fruit, haven't we? We know something of the sweetness of the cluster, the grapes of Eshcol. And God help us to find full delight in him. Lord Jesus, thou who only art the endless source of purest joy, O come and fill this longing heart. May naught but thee my thoughts employ. Teach me on thee to fix mine eye, for none but thee can satisfy. I want to close by saying this. I think that fourthly and finally, not just here a picture of rejoicing in Christ, a picture of the rejection of Christ, a picture of the royalty of Christ. But I want you just to notice in closing, and this is a practical exhortation to us all, a picture of the responsibility of Christians in relation to him. You say, well, where is the responsibility? Well, listen, here are two privileged men. Here are two privileged spies. And they are bearing on their shoulders, whether it was a pole, whether it was a staff, whether it was a bar, whether it was a frame, they are bearing upon their shoulders that which speaks of the sweetness and the glory and the majesty of the Christ of Calvary. Now, you can imagine them, can't you? As they were carrying that cluster back from the brook Eshcol and they were taking it back to Kadesh Barnea, you can imagine that they wanted it up there on their shoulders. They did not want that cluster to touch the ground. They did not want it to be damaged in any way. You can imagine them almost saying to one another, just look out for this and look out for that. We need to keep the grapes pure and fine. We want to be able to present to the people the splendor and the wonder, the bounty and the blessing of the land. We can't be taking back to them any damaged grapes. We want to show them the fullness of the land. And they bore it on their shoulders back to the people. Reminds me of the gospel preacher. Reminds me of the responsibility of every Christian to simply bear something of the fullness of the majesty and the glory and the sweetness of Christ to their audience, to those that we meet on a daily basis. Our responsibility is to present a full undiminished, glorious Christ to all and sundry. And we are telling those who are in the wilderness of sin that there are far greater pleasures to be found in Christ. Reminds me a little bit of Romans 10. How beautiful. You know that the word beautiful there is really how timely. Feet are not really very beautiful at the best of times, are they? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And you know, when Paul is quoting that from Isaiah 52 in Romans 10, he's applying it, of course, to the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. But when you take it from Isaiah 52, it really is speaking there of messengers who were bringing good news to Jerusalem that Babylon had fallen and that the captivity was over. And in that case, they would have traveled 900 miles across some terrain. And let me tell you, to look at their feet would not have been a pretty sight. But that's not the point. It's not the physical feet of the messengers. It's the message they're bringing of deliverance, a message of salvation, a message that brings fragrance and hope and joy. And says the word of God, how beautiful, how timely are the feet. The word timely means when something is at its best, when it's flourishing in full bloom, that is timely. Can I say this? The message of the gospel and deliverance through the gospel, and the message of the glory of Christ, has never been more time than it is today. Men and women are crying out for him, crying out for deliverance, crying out for deliverance from their sin. And you think of the months, we're almost running into years now, that we've experienced all that we have at the hand of this pandemic. How folks are desperate for Christ. Well, it's up to us, isn't it? Who else will preach the gospel of the peace of God? Or to present him in all his wondrous fullness? Well, we trust God might bless a little meditation of Christ to our hearts, to our souls tonight. The grapes of Eshcol. And they picture, they remind me of the rejoicing to be found in Christ, of the rejection of Christ, of the royalty of Christ, and our responsibility to present him. God will bless his word to us.